Amen. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Because of the power in the name of Jesus, all who call upon His name shall be saved. I'm excited about today's word. I'm excited about this series. Today we're finishing up the series on hashtag fail. What happens when you fail? What's God's response to the failure of His people? We've looked at a couple of different things, a couple of different examples in Scripture. We looked at Peter. We know that Peter denied Jesus three times the night that he was arrested, the night before he was crucified. Jesus pursued him after the resurrection, gave him an opportunity to confess his love for him and to repent, and then used him for great things. So in our lives, sometimes when we deny Jesus, we may not say, "I don't know the man." But sometimes in our actions, sometimes in our attitude, sometimes in our behavior, we don't act like we know Jesus. And in His grace and in His mercy, He pursues us and gives us an opportunity to declare again our love for Him and to use us for His glory. It's not over just because we fail. And in this series, my desire, my hope, my prayer is that we would see that just because we fail, that God isn't done with us yet. He is the specialist in redeeming failures. Then last week we looked at David, man after God's own heart. Peter just denied Jesus. He didn't do anything just really overtly terrible. Just in the pressure of the moment, in the peer pressure and the struggle and the potential danger that he was in, he gave in and denied Jesus. But David the king, David committed adultery. David had Bathsheba brought to him, and he lay with her, and she became pregnant. And he tried to hide it. When he couldn't hide it, he had her husband Uriah killed. David, the man after God's own heart, was an adulterer and a murderer. But yet we saw in Psalm 53 where he was broken over his sin, and God sent Nathan, the prophet, to confront him in his sin, and he repented and was broken, and God restored him, and God continued to use him. There were some earthly consequences that his family had to deal with, but God wasn't through with David. Even after adultery, even after murder, God pursued David. Well, today, we're looking at someone who has never knew the Lord. What do you do with people that are just absolutely wicked? And I don't think there's any more evidence than in today's society. When we look around at what's happening in the world, you think of ISIS, the Islamic State. I mean, they're cutting off the heads of Christians. They're raping women. They're killing babies. They're absolutely committing horrible things in the name of their God against not just Christians, but all humanity. They're evil. There's no other way to describe them than just plain wicked. How does God look at them? What does God do in response to their wickedness? Well, look in our own society. People are calling evil good and good evil. I mean, society is saying that we need to redefine marriage. We need to give up on what God said. That's old, and that's just an old book, and it's old-fashioned, and we've evolved beyond that, and we need to change, and society is changing into something that just, to be honest, is evil. And we're having to deal with the repercussions as Christians. We're told to sit down and shut up. We're being misused and abused. We're being called haters, and we're being called bigots, and people are losing their businesses because they don't want to participate. People are losing their livelihood. Persecution has started, even in America, because we want to stand against what the Bible calls wickedness. But how does God look at these wicked people? What is God's desire for the wicked people of this world? Now, maybe you and I wouldn't consider ourselves wicked. And compared to other people, compared to ISIS, and compared to some of the things and the people that are pushing their agenda in our society, we wouldn't label ourselves as wicked. But how does God see us? He tells us that that our righteousness, the best we can do, is as filthy rags. Compared to the world, we're not very wicked, but compared to the purity, the holiness, the righteousness, the perfection of God, even your old preacher here is a wicked, wicked soul. Because I'm not perfect. And God is perfect. We can always find someone to compare ourselves to that's worse than we are. But there's none of us that can compare to the glory and the perfection of God. So how does God look at wicked people? What about those people who have lived their whole lives in rebellion of God? What does God think of them? And what's God's desire for them? How does God see them? And in turn, how do we see them? And what's our desire? Well, today I want to challenge you, just like God has been challenging me, that we would begin to let the Holy Spirit and the power of this Jesus that the choir just sang about and we sang about, let the power of Jesus begin to transform our hearts and our thinking and our outlook on the world. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 33? 2 Chronicles chapter 33, that's in the Old Testament. It's before Psalms. It's right after 1 and 2 Kings. If you go all the way to Genesis and go over just about a fourth of the way into the Bible, you'll find 1 and 2 Chronicles. Chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. It does my heart good to hear a lot of pages rustling. Amen. Two things. That means you're paying attention and you're following along in your Bible. Second thing is, you're having a hard time finding 2 Chronicles like I do a lot of times. I'm not alone. But we're going to be looking at a man named Manasseh. Manasseh was a king of Judah. Now, Manasseh, I want to give you just a little bit of background before we read some of his story. Manasseh is the son of King Hezekiah. Now, if you know your history, if you've been in church very long and you've kind of paid attention in the Old Testament, this is a time in which Judah and Israel, the kingdom of Israel, is split into northern and southern kingdoms, Israel and Judah. Jerusalem is found in the southern kingdom called Judah. And there's been a lot of turmoil. Kings have been turning over and turning over and turning over. Well, some kings were good and tried to lead the people to honor God, and some of the kings were bad and tried to lead the people, or did lead the people, away from God to worship other gods, to sacrifice to other gods. And they neglected God. They neglected the temple. And because of their neglect, because of their leadership, God was angry with Judah and Israel. And they were going to be conquered. Assyria came in and conquered the northern kingdom and was on the verge and about to conquer the southern kingdom. Well, Hezekiah was a godly king. He was a man who did away with all the altars and the high places. What it means, if you read that, it says that he did away with altars and high places. On every hill under oak trees and stuff, they would build altars. They would try to get closer to the gods. So on the hills, they would build altars and they would sacrifices to false gods. And that happened all throughout Israel and all throughout Judah. Well, Hezekiah began to tear those places down. Hezekiah began to lead the people back to following God. Hezekiah began to try and reform and revive Israel in their worship of the one true and living God. He was a godly man, but he wasn't perfect. Hezekiah struggled with pride. And because God blessed him in his efforts and he became rich, well, when the Babylonians sent an emissary and a group of people to meet with him, he got prideful and began to show them all the things that he had, all the possessions that he had, and all the wealth that he had. And he didn't hide anything from them, showed them all the gold and all the silver and all the great things that he had accomplished. And he didn't give God glory for it. So God punished him. But he had already had a son named Manasseh. And this is where we're going to pick up. Because you have a young man who's 12 years old and becomes the king of Judah. His dad was one of the godliest kings in Judah. But yet Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings. And today I want us to see, how did God view Manasseh? And that gives us an idea, a glimpse into how God sees wicked people in the world today. Maybe you've got somebody in your family that was raised in a godly home, raised to go to church, raised to fear the Lord, raised to worship God, and now they're doing everything against God. They're out there in the world just running from God, living in wickedness, and their life's a wreck. How does God see them? And in turn, how should we? Because if we don't have the heart of God, if we don't look at the world and the wickedness in the world with the eyes and the mind of God, then we're never going to be part of the solution. We're never going to be a part of the kingdom-building church that God saved us to be. So if you would stand with me, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and pray that God speaks to our hearts today. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He also erected altars for the Baals and made an asherim and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, "My name shall be in Jerusalem forever." For he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And he practiced witchcraft, used divination, practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he put the carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen for all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, if only they will observe to do all that I have commanded them according to the laws and the statutes and the ordinances given through Moses." Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. Let's pray. Lord God, I am broken and undone because of the wickedness in our world today. I'm broken and undone because of the wickedness in my own heart. And the failure that I have so often been a part of. And God, I pray today that Lord, your grace and your mercy would meet with us. Your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to the truth of how you look at wickedness and sinners, of which we are the chief. And God, I pray today that there's someone here that thinks there's things in their past that you cannot forgive and that you're unwilling to forgive. God, I pray today that you would open their eyes to see the truth. And God, maybe there's some here who have family members who have gone so far astray, that God, they would be encouraged by the truth of how you see wicked people and the fallen in our families. And God, all of us have to respond to the wickedness of the world and our society. God, help us know today how we should do that in such a way that it will bring glory and honor to you, that it will help us share the gospel with those who are in the middle of wickedness and are pursuing a wicked way of living and thinking, and trying to shut up your gospel and shut up your people. God, I pray today that Lord, we would observe your heart. We would be transformed by your grace. And we'd be useful for your kingdom today. in whatever area, in whatever condition we are found. May your grace work its power in us today. And may we be different when we leave this place. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, first of all, I want to address particularly those who may think they have things in their past that God cannot forgive. You don't know how many people I have talked with, Christians, people that are in church that struggle with guilt and past sin. They'll say, Brother Neil, I've confessed it, I've prayed, I'm sorry, I've repented of that sin, but I just cannot get past the guilt. I can't see how God could use me after such a failure, such a mess that I made, such a deed that I did. And I want you to hear today that yeah, we all mess up, we all fail, but I want to ask you, were you as bad as Manasseh? Let's look again at what Manasseh did. His father had come in and torn down all the high places and led the people back to worshiping God. His father was a godly man, raised in a godly house. And Manasseh took over as king at 12 years old. And in verse 2 it says that he did wickedness according to the abominations of the nations. In other words, he went back to being like all the other nations. He reverted back and he began to rebuild the high places. He began to rebuild the altars, and he went even further. He didn't just build altars out on the high places. He brought it into the church. And he built altars out in the two courts on the outside of the Holy of Holies, to the heavenly host, to all the stars and the planets. And he led the people. When they came to worship God, he diverted them to worshiping false gods. It says that he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. What does that mean? It means he participated in child sacrifice. His own children, he took to the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burnt them on the altar to Molech, the god of the Canaanites. Then it says that not only did he cause his sons to pass through the valley or through the fire, it says that not only did he build altars in the outer courts, it says that he actually built an altar in the Holy of Holies. Two times it says he built these altars in the place where God had placed his name and said it would last forever. He didn't just do it anywhere. He did it in the face of God. He was literally spitting in the face of God with his actions. I'm telling you, there's not anybody that's more wicked than Manasseh. And then in verse 9 it says, notice the transition. Verse 2 it said he did wickedness according to the nations. Then in verse 9, look what it says. Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations that the Lord had destroyed. He started out wicked like the nations, then he had grew to be more evil than any of the nations. In other words, there was no king, there was no nation more vile and more evil than Manasseh. He's pretty hardcore, isn't he? I want to tell you, I'm pretty sure that nothing that you've ever done would add up to what Manasseh did. Most of you probably hadn't burned your children to other gods. But there are some that have had abortions. And there's a struggle, there's a guilt with that. Knowing that we sacrificed such innocent blood. And we love God and we're trying to get past the guilt. I've talked with several ladies who, not here, but in other places, that have gone through abortions before they were ever saved, and now they're wondering, how can God love me after that? How can God forgive me for such a terrible thing? And guilt is just eating away at them. I've talked with other people that have wandered away from God. They were saved at an early age, and they went through that prodigal son or daughter period in their life, and when they were out there, they were out there. And they did some atrocious things. I'm going to confess, I was one of them. I did some things in my wandering away from God that I wish I could go back and change. There are things in my past that I it makes me sick when I remember what I've done. And there are times that your preacher wonders, God, how can you expect me to stand before your people and say, thus saith the Lord, when all of these things I've done in my past. God, I know I'm not worthy. God, I know I'm not guiltless. So how can I stand up before the congregation? Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you're one of those that has someone in your family, I have, that right now is in that prodigal son or prodigal daughter phase. That they were raised to love the Lord. They were raised to do right. But right now, they're blinded by Satan. The master deceiver has them deceived. And are wandering further and further away from God. And you're wondering, God, how can you love them? God, how can I love them? God, how can I be a part of their reconciliation? God, how can we get through this? Well, I want you to hear today the rest of the story of Manasseh. Because he was terribly wicked. There was no one that was more wicked, no nation that was being more vile and spitting in the face of God more than Manasseh was. But I want you to see the heart of God as he relates to him. Let's pick up with the rest of the story in verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. God sent prophet after prophet to Manasseh and to the people of Judah, and they refused to listen. Maybe you're there and you've gone to them and you've gone to them and you've gone to them and you've tried to tell them and you've tried to tell them, you've tried to tell them, but they just refuse to listen. What does God do when the warning has been made and the truth has been told, but people refuse to hear? And they continue headlong, headstrong, down the road of wickedness. Well, you just leave them in God's hands. God can do what we cannot do. The Holy Spirit is much better at opening the hearts and the minds of people than we are. And maybe in your own life, you need to hear the voice of God today. For the wickedness you've been a part of in your past. And maybe you need to do like Manasseh does. It says, therefore, in verse 11, the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh, and with hooks brought him with bronze chains and took him to Babylon. Now, let's not get past this. I want you to see what God did. God brought Manasseh to the bottom of the bottom. He sent Assyria to conquer Jerusalem. Jerusalem was conquered, and it says that they took him with hooks. Now, I want you to get the picture of this. It literally means, what they're talking about hooks is that when they captured Jerusalem, they took King Manasseh and stuck hooks through his nose and connected it to chains and led him from Jerusalem to Babylon, literally naked and with a hook in his nose. Imagine the pain. Have you ever got punched in the nose? And I'm not talking about hard. Maybe it's an accident. You get hit right on the end of the nose. Man, that hurts. Well, imagine Manasseh as he's being carried from Jerusalem to Babylon with a hook in his nose, and he's walking, and he's tired, and every time he stumbles, that hook tugs at his nose. Maybe he even falls down, and it just kind of drags him along by the nose. And can you imagine the pain from the king to naked and being led with a hook in your nose into captivity? God brought him to the lowest of low. God got his attention. I'm going to tell you, sometimes God has to get people's attention. But I'm so thankful that God does that to get our attention. God had to do that to me. God brought me to the place where my life was a wreck, my family was a wreck. No hope. Everything was a mess. And that's where he's got Manasseh. Maybe you're there right now. That you know you hadn't been living and doing what God wants you to do, and you're headed down the road. Maybe you're not to the bottom yet, but you see it coming. Don't neglect God's attempt to get our attention. Well, God leads him to Babylon, verse 12. When he was in distress. When he was in distress. Manasseh was broken. Manasseh was in a mess. Manasseh was destroyed personally, positionally, his family. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord, his God. Now look right there. That, I don't want you to run past this. Because so far, Manasseh has spit in the face of God at every turn. Manasseh has run from God. Manasseh has declined to honor God. Manasseh has been in complete rebellion against God. But now when he's in distress and he calls out to the Lord, look how God is described, his God. His God. I want you to hear, when you call out to the name of God, when you're broken and you call out to God, He is there for you. The one who is in rebellion and leading a nation to rebel worse than any other nation, broken and poured out, calls out to the Lord, and the Lord at that moment becomes His God. That proves the truth of Jesus saying, all who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no one beyond the salvation grace of God. There is no one who has done anything that is beyond the hope and the power of God to save. That includes you. That includes your wayward family member. That includes ISIS. That includes those who are fighting against God in our society and fighting against the name of Jesus so vehemently, destroying lives and livelihoods. See, God hates wickedness because it is an affront to His righteousness, but He is always ready to forgive. He is always ready to answer when he's called upon. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord, his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Verse 13, when he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication, talking about God. When he prayed, when Manasseh prayed to God, God was moved by his entreaty and he heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. God restored him to his former position. God restored him to the place he was before. And that's true for us when we fail, when we make such a mess, when we go on our wayward journey out into the left field and we get to the bottom of the bottom and our life is a wreck because of what we've been doing and our family is a wreck because of what we've been doing and life is a mess because of our own rebellion against God. When we cry out to the Lord, He restores us. He doesn't just forgive us, He restores us. He restores us back to the place of His favor. He restores us back to the place of relationship. He restores us to the place of intimacy. Isn't it great that God loves us that much? It says, then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. See, God punished Manasseh's wickedness, but the purpose of his punishment was to let Manasseh know that, hey, I am God. I am the God who saves. I am the only hope you have. All these other things that you've been pursuing, all these other gods that you've been chasing after, all these things that you've put your energy and your life to, all amount to nothing. Actually have destroyed your life and your family. Destroyed the people that you've been put over. But I'm able to restore. I'm able to redeem. Verse 14, we see a transformation in Manasseh. Now after this, after God restored him, after God heard his prayer and forgave his sins. Now after this, he built the outer wall of the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate. And he encircled the Ophel with it and made it very high. Then he put army commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. He also removed the foreign gods and idols from the house of the Lord, as well as the altars which he had built on the mountain and the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he threw them outside the city. He set up the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it. And he ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. There was a radical change in Manasseh. See, it's a change that only God can bring about. It's the same change that God can bring in the hearts and the lives of anyone who calls upon his name. You want to know the answer for ISIS? It's the gospel. You want to know the answer for the LGBT in our society, for those that are pushing a wicked agenda and trying to shut up the church and the body of Christ? You want to know the answer for them? It's the gospel. It's the Jesus that has the power to save and the power to transform a life. You want to know the answer for the wayward member of your family? It's the gospel. You want to know the answer to your own guilt and the weight of your own past? It's the gospel. Believing the truth of the gospel, that if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. That when we confess our sins, He casts them as far as the east is from the west to remember them no more. That guilt that you feel over your past sin that you've confessed and you repented of, you want to know that that's not from God. That's from Satan himself trying to deceive you and lie to you and make you ineffective for the kingdom of God. If you've confessed that sin, if you've repented of that sin, it's done away with. It's gone. You are renewed. You are restored. You are righteous before God. You want to know the answer that the world needs? You want to know the solution to the struggles that all the world has with sin? It's the gospel. See, the problem is I don't want to share the gospel with them. You know, when I see ISIS beheading Christians and raping women, all the reports of all the horrible things that are going on around the world, you know what I want? I want God to get them. God, I want you to destroy them. God, I want you to send them to the deepest, darkest places of hell that they deserve. But you want to know that when I have that attitude, I'm not reflecting the attitude of God. God hates the fact that they're in the middle of wickedness. God hates the fact that they are deceived by Satan. But God's desire is for them to be saved. You say, well, Brother Neil, I don't know if I believe that. Well, I've got some scripture for you. A couple of scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. If you want to write these down, or you can follow along, or you can just follow along on the screen. It says, do I have pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Lord God. Rather than that he should turn from his ways and live. When God sees wickedness on the earth and people acting wickedly, do we think that God gets joy in zapping them? Do we think that God gets joy in punishing the wicked? He says, no. I would much rather they turn from their wickedness and live. Ezekiel, another one from Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. God tells the prophet Ezekiel to speak to Israel who are acting wickedly. He says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Now listen to the plea of God. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? The heart of God is that wicked people, that sinners would turn to him and forgiveness and repentance, that they would turn away from their wicked ways, turn to him and live. He gets no joy in taking out the wicked. So when we want wicked people to be punished severely by God for eternity, to be sent to hell, we don't have the heart of God. Look what he says in Luke chapter 19. Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He says, the well don't need a doctor. I came for the sick. I came to seek and to save the lost. I don't want wicked people to die. I want to see them repent and be saved. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient toward you, not wanting for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The desire of the heart of God is that all mankind would be saved, but because He gave us free will, He knows that's not going to happen. So He's patient. He's waiting to send His Son, because when Jesus returns for the second time as the conquering King, as the righteous judge, then it's too late. So He's waiting. He's holding back. He's giving wicked sinners an opportunity to repent. But He's also giving the church an opportunity to take seriously what He told us to do. Take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. Be light and salt and darkness. Look at Romans 10:14. This is our response. This is what it means for us. Okay, God loves wicked people. God loves sinners. God wants to see them repent. Well, great. I hope ISIS repents. I hope that gay and lesbians will repent. I hope that those who are trying to push God out of society will repent. I hope all that happens, but by golly, I'm not going to get in there and do it. Look at the heart of Paul. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? Sinners don't know God. Wicked people don't know God. They're running from Him. They're deceived by Satan. So how are they going to call on Him if they don't believe? And how they believe if they've not heard? If they don't hear the gospel, if they don't see the gospel lived out in our lives, if they don't see us loving wicked people with the gospel and willing to go to them in the middle of their wickedness and share the truth, if they don't hear it, how will they believe? And how will they hear without a preacher? Now, I hear some of your brains turning right now. Oh, yeah, Brother Neil, that's your job. That's not a very good translation of the word there. That word preacher is not talking about a professional minister. He's not talking about me. I am part of it. That word preacher is one who proclaims. How are they going to hear if nobody tells them the gospel? How are they going to hear if nobody goes to where they are and tell them the truth? How are they going to hear if nobody goes into the middle of the mess, because they're not coming to us right now? They think we're the enemy. And too often we have been the enemy, because we've been looking at them with hatred and we've been trying to beat them into submission with the Bible. rather than going to them in love and grace of the gospel. We need to proclaim the truth. We need to live the truth. We need to proclaim the truth in love. Just like God's discipline against Manasseh was so that he would repent and turn back to God, we need to go with the gospel in love so that they will have the opportunity to hear the truth, be convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, and repent and be made new. See, the heart of God is not to kill the wicked. The heart of God is not to cast them into hell. Jesus said that hell wasn't even made for us. If you read the judgment in Luke, I think it's somewhere around 19, 20. He says that look, hell was created for Satan and his angels. Heaven was created for us. Now we're condemned to hell by our sin and our refusal to repentance. The gospel of God is for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. But he gave us the charge of taking that gospel to them in such a way that they see and hear the heart of God. I'm going to confess, it's hard to do. It's hard. But through the power of the name of Jesus, we can do it. By the presence of the Holy Spirit to change our attitude and help us see the truth of who God is and His view of mankind, He can change our hearts and enable us to take the gospel even to the wicked people, to the darkest places of the earth. Because the gospel is the only hope. Today, this is your invitation. If you are here and you're struggling with guilt of past sins, you've repented and you want to get beyond it, today, I want you to hear that God loves you. God has completely forgiven you if you've repented of that sin. It is washed away. And when that guilt comes back up in your mind, you have to respond, that has been forgiven. It is washed clean by the blood of Jesus. I'm no longer guilty. I'm going to move forward in Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to come to the altar today and just ask for the grace of God to empower you to overcome that guilt. Maybe you're here today and you've got that family member that's struggling, that's way out there in left field, and you don't know what to do, and you're at your wit's end. You've tried to tell them, and you've tried to tell them, and you tried to tell them. Come give them to God. He's the only one that can change a heart. Live the gospel before them. Love them as God loves them. Speak truth in love, but leave the conviction to the Lord. He's much better at it than we are. And be willing to say, God, you do whatever you have to do to get their attention. You bring them as low as you have to bring them, God, because I'm going to be right there with them to help get them through. God, I'm not going to give up on them just like you haven't given up on them. You bring them to the altar today and you give them to God. And you make a commitment to be God's compassion and God's love when they hit that point. Maybe you're here and you're like me, you're struggling with having compassion for wicked people. Maybe you're like me, and every time you see ISIS on the news, you just think, God, get them. God, hammer them. God, just pound them in the dirt. Maybe you need to come to the altar today and ask God to change your heart to where it'll be more like the heart that He has for them. He hates the wickedness. We are to get angry at sin, but God told us to be angry and yet not sin ourselves. When we hate people because of what they do, when we hate sinners for being sinners, we're useless to the kingdom of God. We're useless to their salvation. We'll never take the gospel. We'll never endure what we have to endure so that they can hear. Maybe today you need to come and confess and ask God to change your heart. Maybe you're here today and you've never been saved, and you know that Jesus is the only way of salvation. You've heard it 1,000 times. You've heard it again today. God loves you, wants to forgive you, but you must repent. I invite you to come in repentance today and let us know that you want to follow Christ so that we can pray for you, so that we can encourage you, so that we can walk the path with you. Whatever it is that God has spoken to your heart, I pray that you wouldn't let your pride keep you in the pew. I pray that you wouldn't let whatever holds you back from getting on your face before God, pouring your heart out to be changed. There's none of us, not a one, including your pastor, that doesn't need to be changed and to be more like Christ. Let's stand. Lord God, we thank you so much for your grace that's greater than all of our sin. God, I'm so thankful that the truth is there is none of us so good that we don't need your grace. And there's none of us that's so bad that your grace is not sufficient. Lord God, we thank you so much for your grace that's greater than all of our sin. God, I'm so thankful that the truth is there is none of us so good that we don't need your grace. And there's none of us that's so bad that your grace is not sufficient to cleanse us of our sin, to redeem us, to make us your child. Oh God, may your grace be so evident today. May your Holy Spirit weigh heavy on our hearts today. Let us